teach us by your Holy Spirit where we are empty. Bring us fullness. Where we're thirsty, satisfy us. Where we're in sorrow, bring us the hope and comfort of your presence. We ask this for our good and your glory. Amen. When will you hear God? Do you even care? How can someone in my own family be so cruel? Doesn't she see my pain? Year after year, it's the same, her taunts, her mocking, the reminder of what is not there, of broken dreams. When are you going to have a baby? The meal is the worst. She's given portion after portion, one for her, one for each of her children. Elkanah gives me two portions. I know he means well. I know he loves me, but who's the second one for? The child I so long for, the child who never comes. It's a portion for emptiness, for death. The food has turned to ashes on my tongue. I run out in tears and cry to you. How many times have I prayed this prayer, but it's all I can do. Maybe this time you'll hear. Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son. Today we're starting a new series on the book of Samuel. I say it's a book, although there are one and two Samuel in our Bible, but that reflects the fact that it was too long to be written on one scroll. So it's written on two, and we're going to follow that lead and look at 1 Samuel this year and 2 Samuel next year. The great theme of the book is seeking a king, or searching for a king. It's the title of our series, and begins in a time of moral and political chaos in Israel. The book follows the lives of three great leaders, Samuel, Saul, and David. But it starts here with Hannah, her grief and anguish, and her great prayers. This is a story of battles and politics and the kingdom, but it is also personal because God is at work both in the big picture and also in our lives, in all their mess and pain and broken dreams. And Hannah's story tells us that he is a God who hears. Well, before we get into these opening chapters, let's set the scene for the book. Hundreds of years earlier, God had promised a man named Abraham that through his family, all peoples on earth would be blessed. His descendants became the people of Israel, and God rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He made a covenant with them, promising to be their God, and they in turn promised to obey him and the laws of the covenant, which he had given them through the prophet Moses. God brought them into the land of promise in Canaan. But over the following generations, Israel kept rejecting God and turning to idols and the wicked practices of the nations around them. And so nation after nation oppressed them, and God raised up judges to rescue them. And for a time, they would turn back to God, but then they would turn against him. And the nation of Israel spirals downward. All this is outlined in the book of Judges, which ends with these words. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. Now, this might sound like a great situation to our ears. You take that verse out of context, because we live in a culture that says, you do you. Be true to yourself. Do whatever you want, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. I've certainly been to plenty of funerals where the theme song is Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. But for Israel, this was actually a disaster. The book of Judges ends in moral chaos. If you read it, it's really awful. And civil war. It's a society falling apart. And the book of Samuel opens with this situation in mind. Moral chaos, social fragmentation, Israel menaced by surrounding nations, particularly the Philistines. The question of moral and political leadership is very pressing. Just a quick note on the date and composition of the book. Samuel forms part of the great sweep of Israel's historical narrative from the book of Joshua through to the book of Kings. This was completed after the final events recorded in the book of Kings, that is during the exile in Babylon between 560 and 539 BC. The book itself refers to, that is Samuel, refers to earlier sources such as the book of Jashar. However, while the exile is a likely date of the final form of Samuel, the bulk of Samuel was composed likely within a generation of David, after David. The genre is history, but it's not what, it's not a bare bones account of the facts. It's what you might call crafted history, crafted to understand the facts of the great events it recounts and the relationships between the historical actors. And so as such, the book shows extraordinary literary artistry with repeated themes, parallels between characters, irony, and so on. So it's really worth paying close attention to the text. And I would encourage you to read the book as we go through this sermon series. And if you've got a Bible, take it out and follow along, maybe on your smartphone. There's some up the back. We are on page 263 of the Church Bibles. So let's return to Hannah. In the middle of that national strife, the book of Samuel opens with an intimate scene of domestic tragedy. We meet Elkanah and his two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Peninnah has kids. Hannah does not. Her womb is closed. While childlessness is a heartbreak for those who want children, in Hannah's day, it was even worse. Children were the only means of social status and recognition for women. There was no other career path, actually, for them. Your identity was your husband and especially your kids. And on top of that, not having kids put you in a very precarious economic position. Who would provide for you when you got old? There were no other social security mechanisms. Along with the poor, the foreigner, and the orphan, the widow, widows were one of the four most vulnerable groups of people in ancient Israel. And so Hannah's social and economic future are on the line. And Peninnah rubs her nose in it. Hannah wants a son, but she doesn't have one. She cries out to God. Could her words be yours too? Are there things for which your heart aches that you do not have? Child? I know there's some here in St. George's for whom that's the case. A spouse? Maybe life has turned out very different from what you've imagined or hoped. A job you hate. Failed marriage. A loved one swallowed by the grave. Your children or grandchildren's lives are a mess. You've got a list of broken dreams. Maybe like Hannah, you've prayed to God, weeping bitterly. You've been in such anguish that it looks like you're drunk. Where is God in all this? Does he even care? I love Hannah's story because it gives voice to the real pain and sorrow that we experience, the heartache that we bear year after year. One of the things that we'll see in Samuel is that life is not black and white, neat and easy. It's messy. It's complicated, full of wounds. And Hannah shows us what to do with our hopes and our heartaches. She prays. It's all she can do. Notice how the text describes her prayer in verse 10. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And then when Eli sees her soundless lips moving and thinks she's drunk, she says to him in verse 15, I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Don't take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Now, just as an aside, this sets up a recurring theme for Eli, the priest. He can't see what is going on right in front of him. Here, he mistakes faithful Hannah for a drunkard. And later, we'll see he's blind to the wickedness of his own sons. But back to Hannah. I'm reminded of the Apostle Peter's words, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Hannah does what God's people have done throughout the ages, pouring out her soul to God because he cares for us. In her prayer, she says in verse 11, Lord Almighty, if only you will look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life and no razor will ever be used on his head. We'll come to her promise to dedicate her child to God shortly, but for the moment, let's pause on the first part of her prayer. She asked God to look on her, to see her misery, to remember her, to not forget her. These are an echo, actually, of the opening of the book of Exodus. There we read that God heard the cries of the Israelites, that he remembered his covenant with them. God says to Moses, I have seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out. I am concerned about their suffering. And so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. How Hannah prays is shaped by what she knows of God's character, the story of God's care for his people. She appeals to him to act for her as he has acted to rescue the nation. That is to say, her prayer is a prayer of trust that God not only cares about the big picture plans for his people, but he also cares for her. And did you notice when her face was lifted up? It's there in verse 18. It was not when Samuel was born. It was after she prayed. Yes, Eli asked God to answer her prayer. Go in peace and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. But Hannah doesn't know the outcome. And yet still her face was no longer downcast. This is the prayer of faith, entrusting the depths of her soul to God and leaving the outcome to him. Hannah's God is our God. the God who sees us, who remembers us, who is concerned with our suffering. He's the God we can pour out our soul to, even year after year. He may not answer our prayers in the way he answered Hannah's, but in prayer we meet with him. And so like her, we may find peace for the day. Well, God does answer Hannah's prayer as she'd hoped. And in time she has a son and she names him Samuel, which means asked of God. In recognition that God gave what she asked for. And she makes good on her promise to dedicate Samuel to God. She says, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. It seems from the text that this was when Samuel was about 3 years old, because when Hannah goes up to Shiloh with her boy, she takes a three-year-old bull to sacrifice to the Lord. She says to Eli, I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he shall be given over to the Lord. With the sacrifice of the bull, we see what it cost Hannah to give up her son, her only son, over to the service of the Lord. And I find it instructive that Hannah was prepared to give the thing that she wanted most, that for which her heart had ached, back to God. Isn't this the case actually for all of God's gifts to us? They're from him. They belong to him first and foremost. He gives them to us in trust to use for his purposes and glory. And are not Hannah's words what we want for our children too? That they always live in the presence of the Lord, that their lives be devoted to God. We want what's best for our kids, and yet if we are honest as parents and as grandparents, certainly, we know that their lives are not really in our hands. But we can entrust them to our Heavenly Father, whose everlasting arms alone hold them. We do our best to love them. We work hard to teach them, but we also pray for them and ask God to take care of them. Hannah's dedication of Samuel, well, actually, it's a little picture of what Andrew and Sarah have done today in bringing Daphne to be baptized. They've entrusted her into God's care, even as they did with Elsie, sadly born too soon. They make promises on Daphne's behalf that her life will be given to God. They pray that, like Samuel, she too will one day hear God's call on her life, as we'll read next week, and grow up into the promises that they have made on her behalf, and so she may offer her life in worship to God and in service to Christ. That's what baptism is all about. Well, we've seen Hannah's prayer for a son, but actually that's a distant second to her magnificent prayer in chapter 2. Actually, it's more of a song than a prayer, isn't it? As famously a model for Mary's song when she learns that she will give birth to the Messiah. After all her longing for a son, we may be surprised to find that this barely gets a mention in Hannah's prayer. She says, my heart rejoices in the Lord, and she who is barren has borne 7 children. That's really about it. The focus is much more on God and on his purposes. Now, the writer has placed Hannah's song as like an introduction to bookend Samuel, and its counterpart are two songs of David in the penultimate chapters of 2 Samuel 22 and 23 at the end of the book. And at these kind of beginning and end, the bookends of the book, they rehearse the main themes of Samuel. And so here Hannah's song prophesies what is to come. And at the center of the song is a stanza on the theme of divine reversal. And this is seen with God answering Hannah's prayer. Where she was empty, her womb is now fruitful, whereas she who has had many sons pines away in verse 5. But actually what's happened to Hannah is a wider pattern. Verses 7 and 8, the Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sets them with princes and makes them inherit a throne of honor. This is the great theme of the gospel, actually, that Proverbs so elegantly summarizes and 1 Peter quotes. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. As a theme we see played out again and again in Samuel, those puffed up with their own self-importance who ignore God and his ways, well, God will bring down. But those who humbly trust in him, he will lift up. We see this play out with Eli and his sons, with Saul, on both counts, tragically, actually, with David. And Hannah knows this. She lives this. It's why she trusts God with the prayers for a son. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 to 7 draws out the implications for us. In fact, these verses could be a summary of 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Well, the second theme of the song is that God is sovereign. He's the king as both savior and as judge. This theme comes out in verses 2 to 3 and 8 to 10. There is no rock like our God. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. God is the one who fights Israel's battles. Verse 3 reads, do not keep talking so proudly. And literally in the Hebrew, this is, do not increase your speaking, O tall one, O tall one. And so for those who know the book of Samuel, here we catch a glimpse of Goliath hurling insults at God and his people. And similarly, at the end of the verse, for the Lord is a God who knows, by him deeds are weighed. Well, that brings to mind the theme of the book that God does not judge by appearance, but he knows the heart. And Hannah's song opens and closes with this final thing, that God will save through his anointed, in Hebrew, his Messiah. The horn of verse 1 becomes the horn of God's anointed in verse 10, and we look to when that horn will be used to anoint God's chosen king. That prophetic expectation of the Messiah, which concludes Hannah's song, well, of course, it is fulfilled in great King David's greater son, King Jesus. And you know what? He was humbled, even to death on a cross. He was the only son whose life was dedicated to God and offered in sacrifice to rescue a sinful and wayward people, even you and me. It is in him, the true Messiah, that we see that God does care. He does hear. He does see. And he has come down for his people. Hannah finds meaning and hope in the midst of her own grief, because she sees that her story is caught up in the greater story of what God is doing to bring in his kingdom through his Messiah. God is at work to accomplish his great purposes and also to care for his little ones, even you and me. And so with Hannah, we can trust God and give him our hopes, our griefs, our gifts, because he cares for us. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for our sister in faith, Hannah. We thank you for the gift of her story. We thank you that in the midst of her grief and sorrow, she provides a great example of faith for us, humbly trusting you, entrusting you the whole of her life, pouring out her soul to you, looking to you because you cared for her. Please help us to follow her example, to offer you our hopes and grief and gifts because you care for us. And we thank you for that beautiful promise that you will raise up the horn of your anointed, that we see your love writ large for us in Jesus and his victory. And so it's in his name we pray. Amen.